almost said it. He said, what's that? So then he said, I've already just put a sign-up sheet online. And I said, what's that? So kind of get a difference of where we're at here. But I'm going to let a few more people come in, and then I'm going to pass this around. It's a sign-up sheet for the discussion groups this summer during the 10 o'clock hour. And if you are coming, it's just sign up. If you want to sign up for your, it's teenagers and above. If you want to sign up for your family, you could put a number down next to it. You just sign up for yourself. We'll let it go around. I'll pass it around next week. I don't have a bet with him as which sign-up sheets will get more, but I'm thinking that mine will. Anyway, Romans chapter 8. I want to give you some things that maybe you've never thought about in the Christian life. Let me read verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh. So that's Paul's way of saying an unbeliever. An unbeliever's mind is set on the flesh. In other words, it is inclined to think along a person's sinful desires. So for the mind that is set on the flesh is death, but the mind that is set on the Spirit is life and peace. The Spirit is truth, the Spirit of truth. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God. Now, with that in mind, just turn to Romans 12, and let me kind of set the stage for you, is that all of us from our youth have sinful thinking patterns. I actually did this, Jeremy. I'm looking at you here. I did this in our class, so you're going to hear it twice. All right. All of us have sinful thinking patterns that we carry with us from our youth. Psychiatrists say that 50% of a child's thinking is developed by the time they're 5 years old, 75% by the time they're 4 years old, 75% by the time they're 7 years old. So you came into this world and you begin to develop thinking patterns. And those thinking patterns were by and large shaped by your own depravity, your own sin nature, but then they were also shaped by the environment in which you were lived. So that would be your home environment, your school environment, your friends, higher education, your work, all of that shapes thinking patterns that you had when you were 4 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old, that you still have with you today. And the thing is then, we get saved, and really the great battle of sanctification is God rooting out those old sinful thinking patterns and transforming them into biblical thinking patterns. So just a simple example. I was raised in a home where my dad pretty much blamed my mom for everything that happened. Like Vietnam, my mom's fault, you know. Anything. And so I go into marriage not realizing that I grew up thinking along these lines. And I start blaming Shirley for things that go wrong in our family. You know, we're driving somewhere, we get lost, it's her fault. We don't have enough money to do something, it's her fault. And I remember one day where I kind of woke up to this. We were in a place in life, we had one car, and I was in seminary, so I would leave the home about 7 in the morning, get back around 12:15, 12:30, eat lunch, play with the kids, go to work at 2, come back at 11:30 at night. I did it every day, 5 days a week. Saturday was studying. It was ministering in the church. On Sunday, I was usually teaching at some capacity. So it was a busy life for us. We were kind of locked in with this one car. I always had it. And it was one weekday morning. I was on my way to school, and I ran out of gas. And here I am on the side of the road, you know, Philadelphia, cars everywhere, and I'm out of gas, and I am thinking, I cannot believe she let this car run out of gas. Now I'm in a jam, I'm going to miss school, I've got to find a way to get gas here, no cell phones back then or anything. And I started, as I sat in the car and was stewing, I realized that I was the last guy that had the car, which was last night, coming home from work. But I also realized that I was the only guy that really ever drove the car. And so it began to dawn on me that this was one of many of these thinking patterns that I had in my life that had carried with me into my adulthood. I was completely unaware of it, but it was bringing, as Paul said in Romans 8, it was bringing death It was bringing death to the relationship because I was really blaming Shirley for things, and she was really feeling the brunt of that. So as we come to Romans chapter 12, you're familiar, and I'm a limited time here, and I want to get through as much as I can. But in Romans 12 and verse 2, Paul gives us the overriding command. Stop being conformed. I'm giving you the Greek. Stop to being conformed. Conformed. To be pushed into the mold. It's that Play-Doh. You know, when my kids were little and they get a lump of Play-Doh and they push it, you pull the lever down and it comes out, a star or a square. Stop being pushed or forced into the mold of this ion, the spirit of the age. So all of us come into the Christian life having our thinking patterns formed by the spirit of the age. And the older you get saved, the more they're formed. And of course, not only the spirit of the age, but let's take blame, our own sinful depravity. So all of us enter the Christian life that way. Paul writes to the church at Rome, all of them get saved older. So Paul says, stop allowing your thinking patterns to be squeezed into the mold of the spirit of the age. You have all these sinful thinking patterns. And let me tell you, they are very difficult to root out. Very difficult. When we came here 13 years ago, there was bushes around the entire building pretty much. And they were 15 feet high. They were meant to be 3-foot bushes. And they were just doing damage to our building. The roots were coming under the foundation. We had to replace like hundreds of bricks. But anyway, we didn't have any money to hire somebody to get these bushes out. So we decided to try to dig them out. And the ones we couldn't dig out, we hooked up the chains and put on our SUVs. And I remember it was Eric broke his SUV. Charles broke his SUV. We couldn't even root these bushes out. That's how these sinful thinking patterns are. You've been doing them for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years in some cases. It's very hard to root them out. Now, what's the plan? Stop being conformed to the thinking, the spirit of this age, but instead be transformed, metamorphosis. A radical transformation from a caterpillar to a butterfly. Be ye transformed. Well, how? By the renewing of your mind. In other words, we have these sinful, erroneous, deceptive, lying thinking patterns. And we need to renew our minds, obviously, with truth. With truth. And it's a process. And it's not easy. But if you don't engage it, back to chapter 8, it's going to be bringing death in your relationships. It's going to bring negative, harm, tension. Now, with all that in mind, I want to give you some examples. So go to Ephesians chapter 4. We probably should have spent 2 weeks on this. Maybe we will. But let's try to get through. Ephesians chapter 4. So now Paul writes to the Ephesians, and they all got saved later in life. So they all have these Greco-Roman, pagan, sinful thinking patterns about everything in life. I mean, everything. They've developed these patterns in a pagan environment, in pagan families, in depraved hearts, and now they are adult Christians, but they are still thinking, by and large, in ways in which they were raised, in ways of their culture. So Paul says, I'm just going to put you on. Here's what their thinking patterns are like, though, by the way. Look at verse 17, chapter 4. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the pagans also walk, like you used to walk. How do they walk? In the emptiness of their mind. In other words, their thinking is wrong. Well, how is it wrong? It is darkened. They're like, I told you this before, they're like a blind man in a dark room chasing a black cat that's not even there, and every once in a while thinking they got him. That's our society, right? That's our nation. Well, we're going to get this figured out. Oh, yeah, right. You know, and almost everything they do is wrong, it seems like. So, Paul says in verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. In other words, when you came to Christ, you need to have a completely different thinking pattern. If you've heard of him, you've been taught of him, the truth. So there's learning, there's teaching, there's truth. And then he says in verse 23, so that your mind, you might be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your mind, your thinking might be recalibrated from that which is of the spirit of the age to the truth of the word of God. So, we say, give us some examples. Paul says, I've got examples. You want examples? I've got examples. Look at verse 25. Therefore, let me give you five examples, Paul says. Therefore. So here's first example. Laying aside all falsehood. So that was their thinking pattern. That was my thinking pattern before I was saved. Lying was a wonderful go-to mechanism in my life to keep me out of trouble, to get me my way, to win my arguments. I mean, I thought nothing of that. I thought nothing of it since I was a little boy. I mean, I imagine as soon as I started talking, I started lying. And I just carried that right into my adulthood. And Paul says, therefore, lay aside. It's taking off an old worn-out garment that's not doing you any good. It's bringing you a little bit of shame. You're out there in public, and you have this garment that has holes in it. It's worn out. I realize we wear garments now with holes in it, and it's fashionable. But back then, I'm saying. Paul says, you need to take that off and lay that aside. So here's my thinking as a new believer. Patrick, you could identify with this. Well, if I can't lie, what am I going to do? Right? I mean, I just lost a really important tool in my toolbox to function in this life, to get along in this life. If I can't lie, that changes everything. What do I do? Well, Paul says, therefore, lay aside all falsehood and speak the truth, each of you. So you replace the sinful thinking pattern of lying. You may have to get a big truck to root that thing out. You replace it with telling the truth. That was me when I got saved. It was a whole new world for me. Tell the truth. Just go ahead and tell the truth. Well, that may get you in a bind sometime, right? I know, but tell the truth. You may lose in some cases if you... I know, but tell the truth. So, root out, take off this old thinking pattern of lying and begin telling the truth. But why? I guess that's a legitimate question. Why? Well, Paul's going to answer the question. Now, there's a lot of whys. Number one is because it's right. But Paul gives us an answer here. Verse 25, lay aside all lying. Start speaking the truth, each of you, with his neighbors. Why? For we, believers, are members with one another. Paul says it's unbecoming of a believer to lie to other believers. It's unbecoming within your family, spiritual family, to lie to each other. So take off the falsehood and start telling the truth. Why? Because you're brothers and sisters. Because God's your father. Let's go to the next example. Sinful thinking patterns that are with us from our youth, that are bringing death to our relationships, that are violating our relationship with God. Sometimes we don't even know that are there. And now we get saved and we begin to get them identified in the Bible. All right, here's the next one. Be angry and do not sin. Now, we preach to Ephesians. I'm not going to make the long argument here, but what he's saying here is stop being sinfully angry. Stop being sinfully angry. Well, listen, that's a big tool in my toolbox as well. I mean, where I grew up, that's how you got your way. You just became angry, and if someone else got angry, you got more angry. And then they got more angry. That's how I got my way with my mom, I'm sure. I don't remember those days. I just got mad. And if she still said no, then I got really mad. And if she still said no, I got really, really, really mad. I see this with my grandkids now. So that is a sinful thinking pattern. When I don't get my way, when things don't go the way I want, when I need to get something, this is a tool that I could pull out. I'm growing up. This is a tool that I could pull out, which allows me to get what I want in life. And now I'm saved and you're telling me I can't use this? I got a real problem now. Because how am I going to get my way? What am I going to do when things don't go my way? How do I respond if I can't get angry? Right? I mean, I realize all of you weren't there. My wife wasn't there necessarily. But some of you were there, right? How do I respond if I don't get angry? Well, Paul's going to tell us. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your anger. In other words, when you find yourself getting angry, stop it and make it right. Stop it and make it right. You find yourself having tension with your mate, don't go to bed without making it right. Don't let the sun go down upon your anger. So you have this sinful thinking pattern. When you don't get your way, things don't go as you like, somebody says something that just offends you a little bit, you're going to get angry. And there's blow-up anger and there's burning anger inside. And, you know, everybody has their own patterns there. And Paul says you need to stop the anger. Well, what do I do then? You go ahead and you make it right. Don't let the sun go down upon your anger. You confess it to God. You confess it to others. That's what you do. Confess it to God. Well, why do I have to stop being angry? Right? That's been a valuable tool in my toolbox. That's taken me a long way in life, in my lost, sinful thinking. I've got a lot of things that I've wanted through being angry. Why stop now? Well, Paul tells us, verse 27, don't give the devil an opportunity. I mean, this is pretty obvious, right? Two guys are driving down the road. They both have a tendency to anger. One guy cuts the other guy off. The other guy cuts the other guy off. They both happen to pull over. And now we're watching on the side and we're like, we don't know where this is going to go, but it's not good, right? And they both give the devil opportunity for them to do things that they probably never would do in their sane mind. So if you have a problem with sinful anger, if that's your go-to mechanism, your thinking pattern when you don't get your way, Paul says you need to stop it by recognizing that you've sinned against God, you've sinned against others, and you confess it. But why not just use it? Because you're opening the window for Satan. You're opening the window for Satan to come into your life, and you may end up doing something you never imagined you would do. And in 35 years of being a pastor, I've seen that in a number of occasions. Shown up in somebody's house, shown up in somebody's life, shown up at the police station, and this person who comes and they sit in a pew and they seem like a nice person, but they have a tendency to get angry, and one time it got the best of them and they did something they never thought they would do. The Bible has a phrase it uses, by the way, filled with the Spirit, chapter 5, verse 18, but there's another phrase, filled with anger. In other words, just like the Spirit would control a godly Christian, we become so controlled by anger that we do something we never imagined we would do. And it's out there. We see it. Just watch the news. So, lying. Speak the truth. Why? It's unbecoming of a believer not to. Anger. Begin confessing that every time you get angry. Why? Because if you don't, you give the devil opportunity to creep into your life. Give me another illustration. Verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer. I hate to tell you all my past sins, and really I'm ashamed of this stuff, but I was a thief growing up. I started being a thief in the first grade. I remember getting caught in the first and second grade stealing stuff from the local store. They went and told my mom about it. You know, it was like, you look back now and it seems like a big joke. But that eventually graduated when I was 16. I was arrested for robbing a store with a weapon. Eventually they sent me in the military instead of sending me to jail. I got overseas in Spain. I was arrested for robbing about 45 homes there. I mean, you know, what were you thinking? Well, this was my go-to thinking pattern. If you have something I want, my way to get it is to take it from you. You know, find a way to take it from you. That was just normal thinking in my life. That was normal thinking in the life of everybody I knew. We all did that stuff. You had it, I wanted it, I'm going to find a way to get it. You know, when are you not there where I can go get it? And then I get saved. You know, never had a legitimate job. Why? Didn't need it. You just take things. And then I got saved. And You know, it begins to dawn on you. I'm not sure I read it in this passage, though I did read the New Testament through pretty quick. You need to stop stealing. Well, what am I going to do? How am I going to get what I need? If I can't steal, what do I do? Well, Paul says, you must get a job. That's novel. Labor. Perform with his own hands that which is good. So you have these sinful thinking patterns. You grow up with them. They seem to be somewhat normative to you. And then you get saved and you find out that they're wrong. But boy, they are rooted deeply. They are rooted deeply. And Paul says, stop. Well, if I can't steal, what do I do? Go get a job. Go get a job. Never really thought about that, you know? Why? And, you know, for what purpose? So that you could start living like a Christian lived and have something to give to those who have need. In other words, you have a need. Don't steal to meet your need, but go get a job to meet your need. And then with the money you earn, you're able to give some of it to others who have a legitimate need. This is throughout the Bible, by the way. You'll find these things throughout the Bible. Sinful thinking patterns, you need to stop it. Well, what do I do? You do this instead. Oh, all right, why? Here's why. And the Bible just explains these things. It's not just always don't, but it's don't and do, and it's here's why. Don't and do and how. Any other examples? How about verse 29? Let no one hold some. So if none of these have gotten you, this one might get you if you get saved later in life. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. You know, it's almost a joke when I look back. It's like that was the whole thing. I mean, that was my English language, unwholesome words. I mean, I was a sailor. I was raised in a home and in an environment where proper English was unwholesome words. It was gutter. It was filth. It was profane. And it was every day, but not only every day, it would seem like it was every sentence. You can't even communicate. I mean, you know that now. You get out into the world. You get into those skills or those job descriptions where it tends to be that way. One of the eye-opening things for me, by the way, because I've been saved now for 42 years, is that at least when I was doing this stuff, the girls weren't doing it. But then my daughter started getting jobs out there. And they're like, no, Dad, the girls are all doing it now too. I mean, so it just shows you how the culture changes. So I get saved, and Paul says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. Well, really, what do I do now, right? I mean, because there's a certain language I have to communicate in a certain way I talk, and I'm used to it, and I've been doing it for a lot of years, and now I have to communicate in a different way. What do we do? Well, only such a word as is good for edification. So he specifically... speaking about here is this. In your old speech, it tended to be negative, profane, critical, scandalous. But now when you speak, let it be that which builds people up, that which encourages people, that which is helpful to people. Stop doing this. What do I do if I can't do that? Well, you need to start benefiting people with your speech. Blessing people with your speech, helping people with your speech, encouraging people with your speech. And why? Why? So that it will give grace to those who hear. There's a lot of people out there who can use your words now that you're a Christian. There's a lot of people out there that you could benefit now that you're a Christian. I mean, I've got this thinking pattern, and now that I'm saved and I can't do it, what do? You need to start thinking in a way that builds people up, edification. Why? Because people need it. People need each other. The body of Christ needs each other. We need people in the body who will build each other up, not tear others down. Wives tear their husbands down, right? husbands tearing their bosses down, teens getting together tearing their parents down. Paul says, stop that scandalous, profane, critical speech pattern and start to speak in a way that lifts up others. Why? Because they need it. Another illustration, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, which is a whole other subject, by the way. We talked about, a couple weeks ago I preached, the Holy Spirit is a person, third person of the Trinity. Paul calls the Spirit a he. And because the Spirit is a person, it has person attributes. And one of the person attributes is it has emotion. The Spirit of God, it, all right, he has emotion. So we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we were sealed with the day of redemption. In other words, he's with you. So how do we not grieve him? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. Let me see. I didn't go through all this. Let me see. Bitterness, that would be a deep inner rage against somebody. Wrath. I think what the word wrath here is the outward blowing up. And then the next word, anger, is the inward seething. You know, you're burning on the inside, but no one could tell on the outside. Clamor. I don't even know. Anybody have a different word there? Yeah, I didn't look this up. Slander, we know what that is, right? Running people down. Let it all be put away from you, along with all malice, prejudice. So again, I come into the Christian life. I am always angry at my bosses. In fact, like, I'm angry at everybody who's not part of my little crew. I mean, that's pretty much my life, getting saved. Everybody who's not part of the in crowd, whatever that in crowd is or whatever time in my life, I'm usually angry at. And then I'm angry at those who are at my in crowd too, you know. And Paul says, let all of this outward blowing up, inward burning, inward raging, this slander running, let it all be put away from you. Well, listen, if I can't get angry at people, if I can't run people down, if I can't slander people, criticize people, gossip about people, what am I supposed to do with them, right? I mean, it's just my thinking pattern growing up. It's just my thinking pattern. That's who I am. And Paul says, all right, here's what you could do. Be kind to one another. Well, I need to look that word up. I'm not actually sure what that means, right? I haven't seen much of this in my lifetime. Let me look that word up. Be kind to one another. But even more, how about tenderhearted? Instead of having such a quick spirit to run them down, criticize them, slander them, cut them up, you know, there's a verse in Proverbs, the tongue is like a razor and it is able to chop up in little pieces. Your tongue ever work like that? You just chop the whole situation up and everybody in it, right? In about three sentences, they're all diced up. You got it all figured out. You know what their problems are, why they're wrong, why you're right, why you would have done it a different way. So let all that be put away from you. And start being kind, but not only kind, tender-hearted. In other words, be compassionate towards people and who they are. They got their own sinful thinking patterns. They got their own depravity to deal with. They got their own background. Have a little sympathy. Why? Why should I be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving to them? Well, here's why. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. In other words, has anyone ever treated you with forgiveness, with kindness, with mercy, with tenderheartedness? Well, I'm not sure anybody did until I got saved, and then one person did. God, right? God. And I learned from him and from the body of Christ, that's what you do to others. You have a big heart towards them, a loving heart towards them. But they messed up. Okay. You know, joined a club, right? They were wrong. All right. Yeah, you know, every once in a while we are, right? So, all of us are born with this sinful depravity. Usually it's all wrapped up in self. We are proud creatures by nature. And then we grow up and we We educate or direct that depravity into various sinful thinking patterns, and then we get saved. Then we get saved. And thankfully, not all at once. You know, God doesn't show you the whole deal at once, or else you probably would jump off a cliff. But as you begin to grow in the Christian life, you begin to sense sinful thinking patterns in your life. You sense them with your mate, with your children, your church family. I mean, I've always found it the height of, like, the sinfulness of the human creature that we could even be critical of those who we love most in the world, right? We could be critical of those we love most. All they do, all my wife ever does is does me good. Every day of my life, she does me good. Right? I could get upset at her. That's how sinful you could be. That's how sinful you could be. That's how sinful, you know, I could be. So we come into the Christian life with these sinful thinking patterns, and we're saved, we're going to heaven, going to church now. But these thinking patterns are still killing the relationships around us, hurting the relationships around us. The mind that's set on the flesh is death, Paul says, Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 and 6 there. And as we read the scripture, we need to pray that God helps us to identify sinful emotions. You know, I'm always depressed. I'm always sad. I'm always down. And realize that God says, no, you're supposed to be filled with joy. Why? Here's why. Here's why. You know, you find this in Scripture. Sinful emotions, sinful thinking patterns, sinful speech. Stop this. Take it aside. It's unbecoming. Replace it. Let me show you another one. Look at, since we're in Ephesians, look at Ephesians 5, 3. So we'll go to Ephesians 5, 3. So this is another one. So he's talking here about sexual sin of all kind. So immorality, impurity, greed. The word greed is covetousness there. So immorality, actual immorality, impurity. That's immorality in your mind. Covetousness. You want something that you don't have. As in the 10th commandment, someone else's wife, for instance. So immorality, impurity, greed must not even be named among you, because it's not fitting among the saints. Well, what do I do? I mean, my dad was this way, right? He was always running around. And I was raised this way. Thankfully, we didn't have phones, you know, when I grew up, but there were magazines when I was really little, and I learned to think this way, and I can't think this way anymore. How do you not think this way anymore? Well, Paul actually tells us, and I love it. This is, again, here's how. So look at verse 4. And there must be no filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting. This is like the late night comic guys. You know, I don't know, Johnny Carson, but he's not there anymore. Whoever these guys are. You know, all of this sensual kind of right on the line. How far will television let us go? You know, it's... You know, it's bad, but it's not so bad they shut us off the air. But everybody knows how bad, I meant it. So that coarse jesting, which are not fitting for Christians. Well, what do I do if I can't think along these ways of immoral, coveting, but rather giving of thanks? That's the answer. I'm thinking about other women. Thank God for your wife. Thank God for your wife. I'm thinking about other, you know, I would like to thank God for what he gave you. So we have these thinking patterns. They're developed over our youth. They are rooted deeply in our minds. They become triggers to us. You know, we automatically, Paul says, stop that. And we're like, I'm going to have a big empty spot. What do I do? Well, why don't you start thanking God for your mate? Start thanking God for all that he's given you. So I'm telling you, Scripture is filled with this stuff. You probably want me to just pick a whole bunch more next week. Or maybe you don't. I don't know. Scripture is filled with this stuff. The Bible just doesn't leave us, you know, don't touch, don't. Don't do it. Here's why. And here's what to replace it with. Don't do it. Here's why. Here's what to replace it with. As you read the Bible, take note of these things. Be aware, be on the lookout. Because listen, you do have these sinful thinking patterns. Right, Gabe? We have these sinful thinking patterns. And we want to root them out. They have to be identified. They have to be replaced. And we have to have a motive as to why to do it. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. Lord, I pray that we would be aware that our sin goes beyond outward actions that might embarrass us, but our sin is rooted deeply in our minds. Patterns from our youth. Help us to be aware, please, Lord. Help us to be aware. Help us to be determined. Help us to replace evil with good, lies with truth, and help us to know why, for our good and your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, that's it.